As many of you know, it is Pentecost weekend. This is the time where we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, you guys have heard me talk about my grandfather and working for him as a contractor. And not only was I on the back end of a broom or a shovel, I was also the dump truck driver. And so it was my job to drive the dump truck to make sure that it got to the job sites that it needed to get to. And I will say, this was one of those incredible dump trucks because with the flip of a lever, it could either go straight up or it could dump. And it was really important if you had guys in the back to not dump it when you were supposed to be going straight up. So we always had to be careful about that. But it was really cool because even if we were working on the second story, we could raise that truck up like a moving scaffold and they could do the construction work or the painting or whatever it is we were doing on the second floor. It was really cool. Or at the end of the job, it was this guy's job to clean up the job, to fill up the dump truck and then take it off to the dump. And with another flip of a leather, it just all the junk comes out at the dump. So it's really cool. But one of the problems, maybe you had a grandfather like this, the fuel gauge did not work, had not worked in years. In fact, the fuel gauge was a stick about this long. And before you got in, you were supposed to open up the gas tank, put the stick in, see where it registered to know if you had enough fuel to get back and forth to the job site. Well, more than one occasion, this guy, who was still in high school, early college at this point in my life, I would get in a hurry. Anybody ever been in a hurry before? Yeah. And you forget to do things like check the fuel gauge, see how much fuel you have. And there was a few occasions, I think I've shared with you the story about running out of gas, coming back for the dump. And it was during the gas rationing times. And not only was I coasting on fumes, literally the truck had shut off, I was trying to remember whether it was an odd or an even day and whether I had an odd or even plate number. So I don't know, but God was with me on that day. I coasted literally into a gas station. There was no lines, no waiting, pulled the truck right up and was able to fuel it and get on my way. But as you can imagine, there were other times where I was not so blessed. We did not have beepers. We did not have pagers. We did not have cell phones. And to run out of gas was a very, very bad thing. And I had to walk a fair way to call my grandfather. In fact, my brother was with me at the same time. And because he was the older brother, I was the one that got to walk and call my grandfather to make the phone call to say, "Hey, Granddaddy, we forgot to check the fuel, and now we're on the side of the road." Now, this truck arguably was the most important tool on the job, and yet here it was, out of commission, set aside because we had no gas. Now, today, you're wondering, what am I talking about with this? And, you know, because it didn't matter that I had this incredible dump truck that could do all kind of cool things, had incredible amounts of power, it had good tires, it had a good motor, a good engine, had all these wonderful things that were working perfectly, but it was sitting still because we had no fuel. We had no gas. We had no fire. And nothing happens. Now, when we come to this day of Pentecost, we realize that there are some people who really get it. And I know this is a newer congregation that's come together, maybe a newer style of worship for you. And some of you are trying to get into the Spirit with, you know, like, you know, if you're really Spirit-filled, it's way up here, or maybe both hands, or, you know, some people are more comfortable with that. I kind of live right in here, you know, here's where I live, you know. Some people do that. Some people are clapping along a more physically demonstrative style of worship than maybe you are used to doing. But I also come to realize, and it doesn't have to do with how demonstrative you are, you do that not because you want to gather attention for yourself, but because you are truly worshiping God with everything that you have, your body, your breath, you're giving it all unto the Lord. But I also realize that there are a lot of people who feel like their spiritual life has run flat. They forgot to get out the dipstick and change and check it and to see how much fuel they had left. They didn't really know what's going on. What if I could tell you about one thing that would change your life forever? What if I could tell you about one thing that would enable you to open up the Bible and not only have a hunger or a desire for reading God's Word, but to be able to read with power and with understanding? Would you want to know what that one thing is? I hope for most of us the answer is yes, absolutely. What is that one thing? And at the end of this message, we're going to talk about John Wesley and what he thought that one thing was. But as we've come here, it is to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this weekend, we are celebrating. Some of us wore the red today as a commemoration of remembering the tongues of flames of fire that settled on the disciples on that day of Pentecost. Now, if you remember, Pentecost literally means 50. It's the Greek word for 50. And there's been a celebration for thousands of years on Pentecost. It's usually in Judaism, it was called the Festival of the Weeks, and it was really about the celebration of the harvest. And then later, it became a celebration of the giving of the law at Sinai. And so it's 50 days after the Passover. But we in the Christian circles, we recognize the main Passover of the year as being the celebration we call Easter. And it was 50 days after Easter. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus came back and he told his disciples, "I'm back. Remember, I told you this was going to happen, but I'm getting ready to go away again." And you can imagine, they were cut to the heart and said, "No, we just got you back." And he said, "That's okay. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to teach you and to help you remember all the things and to give you power." And then came the day of ascension where Jesus literally, bodily ascended into heaven. And we believe that Jesus bodily is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. But also from the Father and the Son, they have sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to go into Jerusalem. I want you to go into the upper room. I want you to wait. I want you to pray." And then on the day of Pentecost, they said suddenly it was like the rushing wind that came in. And it seemed like visually tongues of fire came upon each one of the disciples. And suddenly they were transformed from being men who were sheepish and afraid to men who were willing to stand up and pronounce the name of Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior, and even calling out to the people and saying, you're the ones who crucified the Christ. So now let's take a look at our scripture for this evening. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip over to 37 through 41. It's entitled, "The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost." If you don't know the book of Acts, get into the book of Acts. It's one of the most exciting books in all of Scripture. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so what an exciting, incredible day, this day of Pentecost. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd been preaching, he'd been teaching, he'd been doing healings, and he'd been doing miracles, and demonstrated that he truly is the Messiah, that he truly is the Son of God. But most of them thought he was going to be a powerful army general who would kick the Romans out and restore all of Judaism to their rightful place as God's own people. But instead, as the scriptures even foretold, he was to be the suffering Messiah, to die on that cross, to pay the price for our sin, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That was his destiny, to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. And then he was resurrected. He's back. And their eyes were opened and they said, wow, this guy is like none other. He has to be the Son of God. But I'm going away again. Oh, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. But go, wait and pray. My friends, if you want power in your life, if you feel like your spiritual life is tepid at best, then I want you to know there's another level. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit to bring you to that understanding, but it's another thing to be filled with his power. And he said, everyone, say everyone. Everyone. That means all y'all. Anyone who calls on the name of Christ, who repents of their sins, accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be filled. This is one of the promises of the scripture. And so maybe you've been one of those that's kind of wondered either why are those goofy people doing what they're doing, or what is it that's different about them? I've got it up here, but it doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense in all of my life. And maybe you've been hungering for so much more. Maybe you've been like me. When I was younger, I grew up in church. I knew just about all of the stories, but I couldn't have told you where they came from because I learned them all in church and in scripture and from the teaching, but not the reading by myself because I had a hard time reading. I used to use the Bible as going to sleep medicine because I couldn't go to sleep, and I'd start reading the Bible out like a light. And then God called me into the ministry and I said, okay, God, I hear you, but we're going to have to make a deal because I'm having trouble with your book here, and I'm pretty sure as a pastor, I'm going to need to know your book. And so I prayed, and he gave me, first of all, a hunger and a desire, and then the power, and with it came wisdom. And I started flipping through the Bible and going, oh, that's where that story came from. Now I know. Or looking at troubling passages that sometimes to me like made no sense whatsoever. It was as if they were written in Greek. That's funny, people, because it was written in Greek, a lot of the New Testament, okay? You know, but it was Greek to me. I was having trouble understanding it. And then suddenly, I'm getting it, and I'm understanding it, and I'm excited about it. And I want you to know the same thing that happened to me is available to everyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord. So let's take a look at our outline this afternoon, and let's go through them. The first one is the Holy Spirit. So remember, all this theme we're talking about is the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit into the world, and today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Number one is the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. Now, for thousands of years, people have debated, people have argued how the Bible was written. Maybe there was even a time in your life where you thought a group of guys must have got together in a dark room somewhere and wrote this Bible, built this religion, and now all these people all over the world are following it. But the argument is it truly the Word of God inspired into men, or is it something that man devised himself? There are non-Christians, non-believers, who believe it's man who designed God rather than God designing man. Which came first? Well, if you read Genesis, it says ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he made everything. God came first, and he designed man, and he's been working ever since in through all of us as human beings to bring him back into a relationship with himself. The root word for inspired, some of you have expired. But the true word for inspire is to breathe in. The Holy Spirit breathed life into the Holy Scriptures. Now, remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit being there at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the waters. But even when he was talking about with God creating the first man, which is Adam, which actually his name literally means man, he was the first man that says the Spirit breathed life into him, inspired life into Adam. He took this lump of dirt, he took this lump of clay, and he made a living being by the power and by literally the breath of the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy, one of the most famous passages in Scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training into righteousness. He said, all of Scripture. Now, there are some people who want to cafeteria style the Bible. They flip through it and they go, well, I like this story, but I don't like this one. I like this story, I don't like this one. Well, God bless you, because you must have an extra special dose of inspiration to be able to discern which ones are God-breathed and which ones are not. As Christians, we believe all of Scripture was God-breathed, and even the canonization of Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Canon means it's closed. It means literally a straight rod. It means a rule, and it's God's canon straight rod rule to show you the way, the meaning, the understanding of life, and how to come to heaven to be with him. And when they closed Scripture, mainly when they were looking for the authority of the New Testament, they were looking for those who had firsthand experience, those who were literally apostles. And after 90 years, it was getting harder and harder to find. But we canonized it, we closed it, with the understanding of these people were giving, many of them, eyewitness testimonies and understanding of what they got from Jesus Christ himself. And so you can imagine, you know, the farther you get away from Jesus, the more the stories are going to vary. There was all kind of books that were considered and left out of our canonized Scripture. But you say, well, is it the Holy Spirit still inspiring today? Yes, the Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit is still alive. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, because it's the Holy Spirit who's empowering you to even have a desire, an understanding, to repent and to confess. That's all done by God. It's God's gift to you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why aren't we still adding books? Because the book as it is has been closed. It has been canonized Why? Because everything we need to know for salvation is contained in all these books together combined. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." In 2 Samuel, David, many of you know him as King David, he wrote many of the Psalms, and he writes, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." David was very careful not to take credit or glory for himself in anything that he did, anything that he accomplished, anything that he wrote, because he gave credit to where the credit belonged, and the credit belonged with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then even when David had a moral failure in his life, many of you know about the story of Bathsheba. If not, you really want to read the story of Bathsheba. You know, it's really cool and how God even worked through the Holy Spirit in his life there. But in Psalm 51:10, David cries out to God, and realizing that his sin has been discovered, he's been found out, and he says, "Create in me a clean heart." You could tell he was cut to the heart for what he did. And he said, "Create in me a clean heart and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew that without the Holy Spirit living inside of me, he had no chance, no hope of his own salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that he gave credit for helping to write all of Scripture. Yes, it was written by the hand of man, but inspired by God. Number two is the Holy Spirit inspired the events recorded in Scripture. So we read today, one of the incredible stories is about Pentecost. And Pentecost came about by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would love to be able to speak in other languages and tongues and not have to study for it? You know, you just suddenly, you got on fire and you started speaking. Now, there's always a question, and I'll tell you what I believe. And the answer is I don't know. But the question is, did they get up and speak in different languages? Because I want to set the scene for you. It is the Passover where millions, and Jerusalem was not a big place. Millions would descend on Jerusalem because of the diaspora, they had been scattered about, but they would still come annually for the Passover. And they were there for the Passover, and many of them were still around on the day of Pentecost because they had the celebration of the festival or the Feast of Weeks. And when the disciples, who remember just really a few weeks ago, were cowering, were hiding as Jesus was being crucified, suddenly they're standing up and they're shouting. Remember when Peter denied Christ and he said, "Hey, I never even knew him. Don't even talk to me. Get away from me. I never knew." Even Peter was denying it. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid to speak up for Jesus because they were afraid. He was afraid that he would be killed just the same way Jesus was. But suddenly, when the power of the Holy Spirit came on, they didn't care. Listen to this. They did not care what happened to them. All they knew is they couldn't sit still any longer. They couldn't keep quiet any longer. And so they got up and they started preaching and teaching. And here's where I think the Holy Spirit comes in, is everyone heard in their own language. Because of the diaspora, because of the attention that was given to Jerusalem, and they were scattered, and the people ran because they didn't want to be persecuted, and they ended up living in other lands, and they started learning other languages, so they had forgotten some of the original languages, and they were speaking in languages that these people could hear and understand in their own native tongues. How is that? it's the power of God by the Holy Spirit. Or how many of these other events, many of you know about Elijah and how he was challenged to a fire-making contest, and Elijah literally brought down fire from heaven. He was challenging the prophets of Baal, and while they were chanting and singing and they were cutting themselves and they were trying to bring fire over here, then Elijah says, "Where is your God? Is he dead? Is he sleeping? Is he not paying attention? Do you have no power? What is it?" So then they piled up the wood for Elijah's altar, and they even poured buckets and buckets of water on it just to make sure that everybody understood that when the flame and the fire came, it was the power of God. And when he called down fire from heaven, fire came down and totally consumed everything that was on his altar, including licking up all the water. There was nothing there because it was the power of God. And immediately after, he was able to slay 400 prophets of Baal. How could he do that? And then when he was running from Jezebel and he got tired and he was out in the desert and he wanted to just die. Sometimes people who work for the Lord, they're tired of the hard-headed people and they just want to die and be at peace and go to be with the Lord. And this is what Elijah wanted more than anything. Just please kill me so I can go ahead and come into my eternal reward. And God says, not done with you yet. And so he sent ravens, birds, to bring him food. He was by a creek. He had water. They brought him bread. They brought him meat. How do ravens know how to do this? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever I struggled in hearing and reading and understanding some of these outrageous things in the Bible, really? A donkey began to speak? Really? How does this happen? Well, when I began to understand that my God created the heavens and the earth, doing any of these things just became child's play. Two of every animal coming into the ark. Really? If God wants it to happen, he's going to make it happen. Can I get an amen? All of these events happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson. Oh, people. And if there's young people here tonight, be careful who you marry. Don't marry Delilah. Don't go outside the camp. Don't go outside your people, you know, and marry somebody from a different faith. That's why you're called to be together, to equally yoked. But literally, it cost him his life. But what was his power? And had nothing to do with his hair. If you read it, it's the power of God. And he called on God for his last feat of strength to bring down the pagan temple upon the people. And it was God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that empowered him to be able to do this. It's the Holy Spirit that inspired all the incredible events in Scripture. Number three, he inspires new believers and deepens discipleship through Scripture. Now, I want you to hear that both of these things are important, because how do new people come to Christ? Is there anybody here who's willing to just admit that you came to Christ later in life? Or did you all come as your own? All right, several hands are going up. And I was talking with my uncle theologically the other day. He's a retired pastor now. And so I pick his brain from time to time. And we were talking about one of those things that could go one way or the other way, depending how you see it. And he said, "Well, I don't even agree with myself sometimes." But he said, "I'm kind of like the philosopher who said, gee, I sure wish God would have changed my mind a little bit earlier." And when people come later in life, it's like their eyes are open. They begin to see what God has been doing all the way in their life. And sometimes they have regrets because they look at their life and say, how different my life could have been. How different many times my first marriage could have been. Maybe I wouldn't have married her or him in the first place. Or maybe if we did, maybe if I was a believer back then our lives would have been different. Our marriage would have been different. Our children would have been different. We knew somebody from seminary that came later in life. We thought she was a wonderful person, and she was a surrogate grandmother for our son. And yet she had no relationship with her own children. And we're like, what's wrong with your children? Because you're awesome. She said, I wasn't always this way. It's Jesus Christ who came into my life. And it's Jesus Christ coming into our life, but it's us allowing him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we get new believers. And suddenly when people come alive and you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the power of God through the gospel that saves people, brings people to salvation. Now, John Wesley is one of my theological heroes. He's the founder of the Methodist Church, as many of you know. Now, he was an avid reader. A lot of people don't know that he actually became a medical doctor because he was having trouble going from house to house and saving their souls and seeing them sick in bed because he couldn't help their bodies. So he became a medical doctor by studying so that he could treat their bodies as well as their souls. He loved to read. And yet he said, listen to his heart as he talks about giving up all other books. In his preface to his book on the sermons, he writes, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way for this very end. He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Let me be a man, homo unius libri, which in Latin means, let me be a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence, I read his book for this end, to find the way to heaven. Can you not hear the passion of this man that was willing to give up everything else to know the way to heaven, and saying that God himself has written this book? Can I tell you that still today the Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time? I will say it's also the number one dust collector of all time, because many people have 1, 2, 3, 4, and you always feel bad throwing away a Bible, so you keep Bibles for generations. And some of you have your parents' Bibles and your grandparents' Bibles and your great-grandparents' Bibles. Sometimes the genealogies are written in them, and yet all they do is sit there on the living room just in case the pastor drops by. In that way, it's just another room decoration. It's just another book. It's only when we begin to have a hunger, a single mind's eye, a desire to know God and how to find the way to be with him and forever, that we begin to have this passion. Oh God, give me the power. Give me the wisdom. Give me the desire. And give me the wisdom to see, to know, and to understand what I am reading. Many of you know the story about Robinson Crusoe and being shipwrecked alone on an island. And if you had to say, don't say it out loud, because you're probably going to be wrong, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute. But if you had to say, what was his number one greatest need? And many of us would say, to be rescued. He had to prepare a way to be rescued, and he had to, you know, prepare to light bonfires if a ship came by, smoke signals, all these things. He had to figure out a way to protect himself. He had to build housing, and he had food, and he needed water, and he needed all these things. But one day, he found a box, and inside that box was the Word of God. And he opened it up, and he began to read. And he began to read from Psalms, which taught him to call upon the name of the Lord. And in your day of trouble, he will rescue you. Another day, he opened up, and he read from it. And it said he read about the need for repentance. And he repented, confessed his sin, accepted Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and he was rescued. He was saved. Greater than his need to find a way off the island was his need for eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. How are you doing this evening? Where are you spiritually? If we hooked you up, would you be flatlined? Or would you be spiking through the power of the Holy Spirit? How about your desire to get into God's Word, to read it with passion and power and understanding? It's available for every single one of us, to all who call upon the name of the Lord, to sit, to wait, to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might have your own personal Pentecost.